Well, welcome to Hoboken Grace. For those of you who are with us for the first time, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And one of the things that we love to do is to be able to give you the chance to be able to hear the stories of the people who are sitting next to you, for you to be able to see how God is pursuing us in all these different places and all these different ways and how he's loving us in all these different ways, but one of the things that is consistent that you see story after story after story after story is that what Justin was talking about earlier is so true, that God is passionately pursuing us. And that God is passionate about each and every one of you. And what we want for you to know as we come together is not just their story, but we want for you to know that God wants to move in your story as well. As a matter of fact, that may be the very reason why you're here today. And as we begin this conversation this morning, it's a little bit, I want to begin with something that's a little bit different. It may seem a little bit strange or awkward, but I need to do it. Last week at the end of the service, as we came to the very end, and as I was doing the announcements, I told you to fill out your connection card, and I told you that I'd filled mine out already and put it in the box. Now, that's what I had planned to say, and that was my plan of what I was going to do throughout the day, but I have to be honest with you, I had not put mine in the box. And I want to repent of that. I do. I know, for some of you, think it's insignificant, but here's why it's important to me. I never want to be comfortable with saying something up here that's not true, no matter what it is. So I didn't count on the story lining up with this, and the two of them are a little more than I can handle. But I never want to be comfortable with that. And I want to make sure that I address it with the small things so that it will never become a big thing. And so I ask you to forgive me of that. And I'm glad that I only did it in this service and I don't have to do it for the next two services after this. But I do. I want to acknowledge that. And this week I will put mine in the box before I say that at the end. But anyway, moving on. For those of you with this for the first time, you're like, where am I and what is happening? This is the weirdest place. Let me just give you the heads up. This probably isn't the strangest thing that you'll experience at Hoboken Grace, although it seems like it right now. But this week as we come together, we come together to conclude a conversation called Reckless Love. And for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at this truth that how we look at love, how we define love, is drastically begins to destroy the idea God does. And that God, as he steps into our lives, he begins to destroy the idea of reciprocal love. That we no longer love because of the fact that we're going to be loved in return, but we love because of how we've been loved. This truth that we've been looking at in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, our memory verse for this series, that no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God's love lives in us and is made complete in us, or that the fulfillment of God's love, the completion, the perfection, different translations capture this word differently. The climax of God's love is not when we receive it, but when we give it. And so therefore, how do we begin to move into one another's lives in such a way in which we release them of the expectation of loving us, and we experience from him that unconditional love that only he can provide, and then we begin to pour that into the lives of the people around us. And we've been looking at and struggling through, okay, how do we do that? And last week, as we came to the end of the conversation, we ended with a little bit of a tension because as we came to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we saw that God was introducing to us this idea that maybe marriage isn't the idol that we thought. Or maybe marriage isn't the God that we thought it was. That maybe marriage isn't going to deliver what we expected. And this reality that as you come to the end of the passage that we worked through last week, that that it may be, as a matter of fact, as you look at what Paul says, and you go ahead and jump to that passage here, as you look at what Paul says, it's actually better. He says, so the person who marries his fiance does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better. And he says, sometimes, as a matter of fact, it seems like Paul's saying a lot of the times it's actually better if you don't get married. And as we came to the end of last week, we ended with this tension, because a lot of you were looking at that passage and saying, what is that? Okay, I get the idea, but what does that look like in my life? How do I interact with that? Especially for so many of you, because so many of us in our family are single, and you're looking at that and saying, well, what do I do then? And today what I want to do as we wrap this conversation up is I just want to get practical for a little bit for those of you who are single and also for those of you who are married. Okay, how do we begin to really walk through this and walk forward with this new understanding of love? And specifically for those of you who are wrestling through this passage and saying, okay, I have to be careful with who it is that I'm that I invite into that intimate relationship with me. I have to look at character, and I have to understand that marriage is not going to deliver what only God can. And this truth that maybe it's better not to be married, but I want to be married. So what do I do with that? And I told you at the end of the last conversation that I don't think the Bible teaches, and I think I'll show you today, I don't think the Bible teaches that it's bad to want to get married. And I don't think, when you look at the passage last week, I don't think that in this passage, God is trying to do away with marriage. I don't think that at all. Let me take you back to, again, what's driving this conversation in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and the foundation of that conversation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to jump to just a couple verses inside of what we talked through. So take you back to 1 Corinthians 7:35. He says, I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. He says, I want for you, and this is really the heart of it, right? He says, listen, I don't want for you to get trapped up in the things of this world and the idols of this world, whether it be things or whether it be whatever it may be, all those different idols. He says, I don't want you to get trapped up in those things or wrapped up in those things. I want you to be free of those things so that you can do what is best for you to be able to serve God and his mission. And for some of you, you came out of last week, you said, well, then what do I do? I think that this passage actually gives us a roadmap of how to be able to move forward. Not only does it break down the marriage idol, not only does it break down the marriage idol, but then it begins to call you to, okay, how then do I move forward? Beginning with exactly what you see here, that you pour yourself into. And even earlier in the passage, he's talking about this. Look at verse 32. He says, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. Again, I want you to be free from those idols that can detract you or distract you from your purpose. He says, an unmarried man, he says the same thing about a woman, can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. And so he says, listen, not only do I want to break down the idol, and in the passage, what he's doing, he says, not only do I want to break down the idol of marriage and everything that you think is going to happen if you get married or what marriage is going to bring into your life, he says, but then I want to put you on the course, or I want to put you on a course in how to move forward. How do I move forward? You pour yourself into the mission. You pour yourself into. And really, what is Paul doing in the passage? He's calling them to live in such a way in which they give their lives to the mission. I mean, what is the point? What is the point he's making of why it is that it might be better not to get married? The whole point is that you might be able to live the mission better. You might be able to live in such a way which all your energy is consumed by how to pursue, experience, know, and bring God to the world around you. And so he gives the, not only does he break down this idol, but then he begins to call them to this path to say, listen, now what I want you to do is instead of pursuing that, I want for you to pursue him with all that you have, with all that you have. And I love how he phrases this. I love how he phrases this. Going back to verse 35, he says, I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. He's not trying to end marriage. He's trying to change the way in which we approach this whole thing. And so rather than marriage being the most important thing, rather than marriage being the thing that we pursue above all else, he says, no, that's a secondary thing. You pursue the mission, and then you begin to ask this question, what will help me do this best? What will help me do this best? What will help me serve God best? What will help me pursue God best? What will help me experience God best? What will help me bring God to the world around me best? And it may be that while you're pursuing this mission, God will bring someone into your life. God will bring someone into your life with whom you can serve God better. And when you look at this passage, one of the beautiful things that I think God is doing is not only is he breaking down this idol of marriage, but then he's actually giving us a roadmap forward. And okay, then what should it look like? And for those of you who are single, this is incredibly important. For you to be able to look at this passage, and I know sometimes you look at this passage and say, and you just push it aside a little bit because you think it's only negative. It's not. It's actually incredibly positive in the fact that it's not just breaking down the idol, but it's giving you a roadmap forward. And he's saying, as you're on this journey, you pursue the mission, and then you watch for whether God brings someone into your life that you could pursue it with better. That you could serve with better. Because ultimately, what is it about? It's about being able to live with all of who I am, to know, experience him, and bring his love to the world around me. So as you walked out of last week, somebody said, "What do I do then? What do I do?" I think he's calling us: change your priority, pursue, and then begin to look for and watch for. Okay, does God bring someone alongside of you that you could do this better with? And when you begin to see him do that, then you begin to pursue that. Which is why sometimes here at Hoboken Grace, I hear something being said that I couldn't disagree with more. And frequently I hear people bring this up where they say, well, you know what, I never want to date someone who's a part of my church. What? Can I just say something really quickly? This is personal opinion. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That's outside of this, okay? Just separate that. But let me come back to this. Let me just come back to this, okay? Because I hear that. I hear people saying, I never want to... And a big part of that is this. We love recklessly. And when you love reciprocally, you end up manipulating people. When you love for what you can get, you end up taking from people things you should not take. Things that are reserved for their husband or their wife. And when you begin to love that way, it's reckless with the hearts of the people around you. And for some of us, we don't love and we're not moving into people's lives to give and to serve. And so therefore we end up hurting people and we leave behind us a string of broken and abused people. And we don't want to deal with that, and we don't want to confront that. And so we want to make sure that they're outside of our community so that people don't see that, or that we don't have to confront the fact that we're loving selfishly instead of selflessly. But God calls us to change the way that we love. And let me ask you this. If you're to look at this passage and what Paul's saying about asking, okay, can I serve better with them or without? How are you going to know that if you're not seeing them serve? How are you going to know that if you're not seeing them pursue the mission? This is one of the things that God teaches us in 1 Corinthians, or in the book of 2 Corinthians, where he says this thing, and some of you have heard this, but God teaches us not to be unequally yoked. In the passage, he's actually talking about business relationships, but it applies across the board. It's exactly what we talked about last week with character, and this idea that, listen, you need to be careful with those who are intimate with you, and specifically this idea that you need to make sure with those who are in those intimate circles with you and those intimate relationships with you, even so far as business partnerships, he says you need to make sure that they're on the same mission that you're on. You need to make sure that they're pursuing God the same way you are. You need to make sure that they're serving God the same way you are. Sometimes people will talk to me about that passage and they'll say, well, you know, I'm looking for a Christian. The idea of being unequally yoked doesn't mean that you date someone who has a Christian t-shirt in their closet. Okay? It doesn't. It's far bigger than that. It's far bigger than that. It's far more significant than that. It's the idea that you're pursuing the mission as the most important thing, and you're watching to see if God brings somebody alongside of you who sees the mission and is pursuing the mission in the same way that you are. And for you to be able to say in those moments to people identify that and say, there's someone who I could probably actually serve God better with them. And that may be the circumstance. In the passage, it seems that he's saying it's not necessarily often going to be the circumstance, but that may be the circumstance. But you need to pay attention to that. Make sure that if you're going to step into this, that you step into it with someone who sees and pursues the mission in the same way. Because if you ignore that, it's going to bring all sorts of destruction into your life. It's going to bring all sorts of destruction in your life. If you're pursuing the mission in two different ways, it's going to bring all sorts of destruction in your life. If you view God in two different ways, it's going to bring all sorts of destruction into your life. I have the opportunity to talk with couples frequently where they view God in two totally different ways. And sometimes as I'm talking with them, one will believe in God and one won't believe in God. And I used to talk to the person who believes in God and teach them this principle, but I stopped doing that. Now I start to talk to the person who doesn't believe in God and just tell them, listen, if you're in this relationship and you don't believe in God, you need to understand something. They're going to ruin your life. And some of you are here and you don't believe in God and you're a relationship with someone who believes in Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life. I'm just going to tell you straight up, they are going to ruin your life. They're going to give away all your money. They're going to give it all away. They're going to constantly be wanting to give away your money. Right? They're going to try to teach your kids to grow up and move to a mission field where they could die. Seriously, they're going to ruin your life. It brings so much trouble into your life when you're not moving towards the mission in the same way. The only hope you have in that situation is that you both live mediocre lives as far as what you believe. That's the only hope you have. Otherwise, it's going to destroy you. Otherwise, it's going to destroy you, and you're going to destroy each other. And so God says, no, you pursue the mission above all else. get rid of that idol of marriage, pursue the mission above all else. And then you look and see, is God going to bring someone alongside of me that I can do this better with? Why? Because in the passage, ultimately, what's the question we're asking? How can I serve him better? And if that's the case, then you're in a position where you can make that commitment to move forward with one another. As a matter of fact, the scriptures teach, and this is why I don't believe that God is teaching. And throughout the scriptures, there's no way you could argue that God is teaching that he's against marriage. That's not what he's saying. As a matter of fact, I think that one of the things that's important for us to understand is that God teaches you need to be really, really, really careful. He says, but when you find that person, listen to how Proverbs describes finding that person. Listen, it says, who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. He says, but when you find that person, you need to treasure them. This is like, it's like finding treasure when you find that person. And when you see that person, you need to treasure them. Do you treasure them over the mission? Are they more important than the mission? No. Are they more important than pursuing him? No. Why is it that it's so valuable? Because we can pursue him better together, but I value them. I value them. And I want to speak to this as well for just a second, because for some of you, let me just be really honest with you. For some of you, you are surrounded by treasure. You are surrounded by treasure, but rather than pursuing it and valuing it, you're being a pansy because you're afraid to ask them out. And you need to step up and be a man and ask them out because they are incredibly, incredibly valuable. It was about 3 weeks ago, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine who's here at Hoboken Grace. I won't share his name because I haven't asked him if I could, but I wish I could. But we were sitting down and reminiscing, and we were thinking back about just our journey together and thinking back about years ago when we used to meet. At the time, he was dating his girlfriend, and they were working through some things, and I was kind of helping him navigate that. And I remember he walked into my office one day and he said, Chris, I don't think we can make it through this thing. So I broke up with her. And I don't do this often. So for some of you, don't let this scare you. But I looked at him and I said, I won't say his name. I'll just say Ben. That's not his name, right? But I looked at him and I said, Ben, you're an idiot. You are a fool, and you will never find someone better than her the rest of your life. So you need to go back out and apologize to her for breaking up with her. And we were reminiscing about it, and him and his wife were sitting there. I don't know if she'd ever heard that happened. But God says, when you find that, And what is it that we're looking for? What is it that we're looking for? What have we learned? It doesn't have anything to do with physical attraction is something that leaves. It's fleeting. It's character. It's character and mission. And I said to him, man, she is pursuing God the way you're pursuing God. You're going to be able to serve God better with her. I guarantee it, because I might not say the same thing for her, but definitely for you. And you're a fool. I had the same conversation a couple years later, just a couple years ago, with another person here. And I was sitting down across the table with this person. They were a leader inside of Hoboken Grace. And I said, so when are you getting engaged? He said, well, I don't know. I haven't really thought about that yet. I said, what's wrong with you? Like, what are you waiting for? Like, you've found a treasure. Don't be a fool. And the amazing thing is that to be honest with you, our family is filled with treasure. It really is. People who are passionately pursuing God, passionately pursuing God and serving Him. But some of you, because of your pride, some of you guys out there, because of your pride, and you don't want to be rejected, what, who are you? Like, just ask them. Just ask them. You're being a fool. And for others of you, because of the fact that you're wrapped up in this idea of what your man's going to look like, you're saying no to treasure. Because we're attracted to the wrong things. You know, we have to change. We have to change the way that we look at this, the way that we interact with this, the way that we move through this. To say, you know what, I'm going to let go of those things that I used to be attracted to, those things that used to be important to me. I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to pursue God and His mission as the number one thing. And then I'm going to begin to look around me and see, wait a second, is there someone I could do this better with? Is there someone I could do this better with? And that, I think that this passage, everything that God's teaching us, that is how you step into that relationship. That is what God intended for marriage to be and for what it to look like in your life and my life. And then you step into it, but you don't step into it because of the fact that they're going to love you. But then as you find that person, you step into it and you say, you know what? I'm going to commit to pour myself out for you for the rest of my life. No matter what I get in return. No matter what I get back. When you find that person, that's the situation where you step into their life and say, I want to pour myself out for you for the rest of my life. And for us to be able to serve God together, better together for the rest of our lives. See, God's idea of how this works is so drastically different. And I know, as we've talked through this, because inside my dinner group, I hear this, and I'll ask them, you know, okay, what is this possible, and what would this look like? And just kind of pressing into that. And to be honest with you, for most of us, I think the answer is we don't think it's possible. Can I share with you something? Not only do I believe God says that it's possible, not only do I believe God calls us to it, but here's the interesting thing about me. I live in a family where I've seen it multiple times. And here's the thing that you need to know. Because you think, well, that will never actually be my reality, so I don't have to work through it. It very well may be your reality. It may very well be your reality. Some of you have heard me talk about my grandfather. From the time that I could remember, my grandmother had MS. By the time I was 3 years old, she was stuck in a chair. By the time I was in junior high, she could talk with you, but not well. She didn't actually pass until I was a junior in high school. And for the last year of her life, basically all of the interactions with her was just her being angry. She didn't remember anyone. She didn't remember my grandfather. From the time I was 3 years old, I watched my grandfather get up every morning. He couldn't sleep in the bed with his wife because it caused her too much pain. I watched him get up every morning, and he would get his wife out of bed, and he would carry her into the shower. He would bathe her. He'd get her dressed for the day and carry her into the living room where he'd set her down. In a chair, get things around her that she needed for the day, prepare everything for her. He'd go to work at the factory that he worked at, and he'd come home for lunch, and he'd make lunch for her. He'd eat lunch with her, and then he'd go back to work, finish his work day, come home in the afternoon. If it was a nice day, he'd bring her out, carry her out to the deck in front of their house there, and they'd sit for a few hours, and then he'd get her ready for bed and put her back to bed. I never saw him go on a vacation. I never actually saw him do anything for himself. He lived his life to pour himself out for her. For the last few years, he got nothing in return. As a matter of fact, if he got anything back, it was pain. As she screamed at him, or as she talked to him as if she had no idea who he was. See, as we walk through this series, a lot of you have been looking at it as if it's hypothetical. It may not be. It may not be. When I was 3 years old, my mom contracted severe rheumatoid arthritis. They don't really know what it is. She's in her 50s now. She's already had four of her major joints replaced. I think both of her hips, a shoulder, and a knee. Her hands are like this. She can't straighten them. I remember when I was 3 years old, and my older sister was born. I remember having to go and get my sister out of the crib to carry her to my mom because my mom couldn't get out of bed for weeks and weeks at a time. She lives with such pain that when she had her shoulder replaced, she actually felt better after the surgery than she did before, almost immediately. And I watched my dad live his life for her. And I remember watching my dad pass up on opportunities to do things in life, whether that be promotions and what he did and opportunities to take certain jobs or go certain places. I watched him pass up on those things because it was the priority of his life to care for my mom. You see, throughout the series, we've been talking about this as if it's a hypothetical. But it may not be. It may not be. And God wants us to engage love in such a way, that should that be our story, we would not walk out of it bitter. We would not fail in it. We would not walk out of it feeling that in some way, shape, or form we lost. I'll never forget talking to my grandfather on the day that he passed. Never forget it. As I talked to him and he was sitting in that chair and we were reflecting back on his life, we were reflecting on the fact that he was coming to the end, he really could only think about one thing. That he was going to be able to see my grandmother again. And as I sat there, I wondered, how do you live your life in such a way that caring for her took everything from you? But rather than being bitter and angry about it, that instead all you can do is hope and look forward with excitement for the fact that you're going to see her again. God wants to change the way that we look at love. And we look at my grandfather's story and we say, oh, what could have been? I think God looks at my grandfather's story and says, oh, what was? Because it's what he's been telling us from the beginning. There's a deep joy when you are poured out for someone else the way that Christ was poured out for you. And so God steps into our lives and says, don't wait for life to bring that to you. change the way that you look at love now. Change the way in what you value in love now. And you go to it. Because when we learn to love, when we learn to love as if the completion of God's love is not when we receive it, but when we give it away, we will find there, we will find there what Christ found and what Christ has been trying to teach us, that there's an incredibly deep joy in that. Incredibly deep joy in that. So I ask you, as we come to the end of this conversation, I ask you, will you embrace that with me? Not that we will be there tomorrow. This is a lifelong journey. But that we will place our faith in Christ, that what he has told us is true, that it is better to give than to receive. Will you embrace that with me and pursue it with him? Will you pray with me? Father, as we walk through this and as we look at what you've taught us about love, Dad, I once again ask that you would open our eyes, for we are blind to see what love really looks like. I pray that you would do what only you can do, what only you can do. Our ability to grow, our ability to move forward in this, we understand that it is dependent upon your grace and your Spirit's work in our lives and our hearts. And so we ask you, we beg of you to allow us to be able to see what is true about love. And Father, we place ourselves in your hands. To follow you in this. To trust you in this. To move forward and to chart a course in which we pursue a life in which we love not for what we will receive from those around us, but in which we love based on what we've received from you, in which we love in a way that we pour ourselves out unconditionally for those around us the way that you have for us. Thank you. Thank you for calling us . Thank you for working in our lives to teach us to be like your son, to love like your son, to give our lives looking forward to the joy that is set before us, to give our lives for the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.